in the Trinity of His sacred persons. With or without feedback, we want to honor Him. Amen. Whatever else happens in life, we want to honor Him. He is worthy, and we magnify Him, the living and true God. I'm glad for the privilege that is mine to be with you, my brothers and sisters, this evening, that we might have the opportunity to look to God's Word, but that we might celebrate together God's goodness in 50 years here at Maranatha. Pastor Doom mentioned that this is a jubilee year. I was talking with my son Stephen by phone, I believe it was Tuesday night, and sharing with him about the fact that this is the 50th year, and he mentioned that very thing. He got excited, and he said, "Jubilee!" And I'm glad that we can be here for this jubilee occasion, 50 years of God's goodness displayed through this ministry, God touching lives. Sister Melda, she shared what she did concerning a flood of memories that were hers, recounted some of those blessings, and others have recounted those. And Jennifer, I guess, had the most recent blessing to share by way of testimony, what God did for her soul last night. But we magnify our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, for what He's done. Thank God for these from the rescue mission who've come to share tonight with us. Appreciate so much the singing. That chorus of male voices sounded really good, I have to tell you. I don't know if you're ready for the road yet, but you may well be. Amen. That was a blessing. I appreciate it. I appreciate, Josh, what you brought together so well. Where is Josh? Here you go. I saw you move on us, but I didn't know where. All right. That was well put together, brother, and I thank God for that. I want to invite you tonight to turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 51. We've been looking together at this portion over the three nights previous, and the Lord willing, we want to continue to do that in looking to God's written Word. We want to focus again in reading, beginning at the inscription to the Psalm, and then reading those 19 verses that make up Psalm 51. And as we've been looking together at this portion, our theme through the week has been the blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. And that's what David is seeking here. David has come through a long struggle because of his own sin and rebellion against God. But as that has happened, God has dealt graciously with him. And we'll look at more of that tonight as we think together about some specific verses we want to lift before you. But let's look together in reading, beginning again with the inscription, reading from verse 1 to verse 19, the whole of the psalm. The inscription reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he, that is David, had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May our God tonight be pleased to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word of truth. Together may we just bow our heads and hearts before him to ask of him that he might do for us through his word this evening. Father, we bow before you in the name of the Lord Jesus, that name that is above every name, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to your glory, O God, our Father. We come in that name that you delight to honor, to ask that you would be pleased to exalt your Son tonight in the ministry of your word by the empowerment of that word through thy Spirit. Father, I pray that you might make it effectual as we read and look at it this evening. Speak to every heart here, we ask, Father, to the honor of thy Son. Father, may you, to the good of our souls and the glory of your name, make every heart receptive this evening. Father, may you open hearts as you did Lydia's for those that are unconverted, that they might attend and bow to thy written word. For us whose hearts you've opened, Father, may we again be led to fresh surrender to thy worthy Son. May we, Father, deal with sin in our own lives, that Christ would be exalted in these days. Father, we'll magnify you for what you do. So we ask it all in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we've been looking together at this portion, thinking together about the blessing of forgiveness. As we've done that, night by night, we've sung these words. And I guess we've done it three nights. We might as well continue to sing this portion. If you would, join with me in doing that. Some of you know it, remember it. But verse 10, we'll repeat that twice. Then we'll sing verse 11, the first part of verse 12, ending with the last part, the last half of verse 10. And we'll try to do it twice for those of you who may not know it, that you might be able to enter in that second time. But if you would, help me as we sing it together, please. Amen. May our God be pleased to do that among us and in us tonight, to the honor of his Son. We want to think tonight as we look at Psalm 51, continuing together to think about it over the past three nights we've done so. By way of a title tonight, as we focus particularly on verses 8 through 15, I'd like to give you this, Joy Unspeakable. Joy Unspeakable. Some of you will recognize those words as Peter uses them in 1 Peter 1:8. When he speaks about the fact that those who even find themselves going through great trials still are enabled of the Spirit of God to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's a blessed thing to know, by the way. It is a good thing to be able to have joy, but it's also a blessed and a better thing to have joy unspeakable. I'm glad for those things that God's Word speaks of that are unspeakable and that pass knowledge. This morning, Dr. Lucilius led us in looking at Ephesians 3. And as we did, we noticed that Paul prayed there, that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I like that. How are you going to know what passes knowledge? Well, you'll never know it fully, but thank God you can begin. I'm glad this evening for the privilege of knowing joy unspeakable. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, friends, this evening, in my life, by the grace of God, God has blessed me to experience that joy unspeakable that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people are looking for joy in our world today. Many people are seeking to find that. They want to experience it in their lives. By way of a definition of joy, by the way, let me give you this. This is from Webster, I believe, or a dictionary. Joy is defined as a sense of well-being, delight, bliss, or success. a sense of well-being, delight. That's a good thing to think about having, isn't it? And yet so many people seek it in the wrong way. Some of you may remember there was a song back in the 70s, looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, a lot of people similarly are looking for joy in all the wrong places. They look for it in a bottle. They look for it in a needle. They look for it in a bedroom. They look for it in religion. But they never seem to find joy, because joy can be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be found only in knowing the living God through His Son. And David has been brought in this psalm that speaks of the blessing of forgiveness. David has been brought by the Spirit of God to a recognition of that reality. He's come to see that joy is found in the living God. And he realizes as well, as he looks at that, he realizes how over the course of that time when he would not deal with his sin in confession and repentance, he realizes how utterly lacking joy was in his life. And that, I tell you, is a reality that you will find outside of Jesus Christ. It's sadly so, but it's a reality. Why? Because you and I were made as God's image bearers. We're not, as one brother I know up in Ohio likes to put it, not Youngstown, but over around Dayton area, we're not mud gone mad. We're not slime plus time. We're not, as one of the brethren mentioned today, from goo to you by way of the zoo. We have a Creator, and that Creator who fashioned us made us as His image bearers. We were made in the image of God. That image has been broken and marred and ruined by the fall, but there's something inside our soul that tells us, no, you're not mud gone mad. No, you're not slime plus time. No, you've been made in God's image, and there's only going to be found joy as you're connected to your Creator. It's not going to be found any other way. And David has been brought back to that as God has worked by His grace in his life. And brothers and sisters, what I want us to do this evening is we look at the path to joy here. In the words of Psalm 51, I want us to think of how it is that real joy is found. Some have followed an unbridled pursuit of joy and pleasure only to find themselves betrayed, because they haven't been able to learn. They haven't been able to find it. It's found in the way that David speaks of here. I want you to notice, as we think about these things, and I've done this every night, so let me just again do it, give you the outline as we look at it. We want to think, first of all, of correction that David experienced. Correction. We also want to think of conviction. As David was dealt with by God in correction, God moved David from correction to conviction in his heart. Then, after God had done that work, we see celebration. We see David rejoicing again in the living God. We see David brought to joy, hallelujah, unspeakable, because of what God did for him. As David looked ahead, you and I look back, but as David looked ahead to what great David's greater son would do at the tree, David, hallelujah, was able to find the blessing of forgiveness, and in experiencing that, David, hallelujah, was able to possess a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And oh, tonight, I'm so glad, hallelujah, that God gives that to sinners who look to His Son. Oh, bless God tonight. The world's on a mad search to find joy. But oh, bless God tonight. Look to Christ, hallelujah, and you'll find joy, and joy unspeakable. And I praise God it's so. Let's think together about it, brothers and sisters. First of all, correction. And I want to lift before you those words of David that speak about joy as David wanted to experience it afresh, to experience it again. In verse 8, we read the words, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." I want you to notice that last phrase of verse 8. Verse 8, the first part speaks of what David is pursuing. He is looking for God to restore to him what he had lost because of his sin. Now again, remember, as the inscription speaks of it, it encapsulates it. It summarizes for us what 2 Samuel 11 records. 2 Samuel 11 tells us again about David engaging in adultery with Bathsheba, and then when he was unable to cover that up, he sent Uriah, her husband, to the battlefront to be killed. And then Nathan, as David thought he'd covered that up, Nathan the prophet comes to him and reminds him of his sin by telling him that parable about that poor man with the little ewe lamb and the rich man that had great flocks. When David heard what that rich man had done when he took that poor man's ewe lamb to feed a traveler, Nathan said, "The man that's done this will surely die." And Nathan said, "David, you're the man. Thou art the man." And David said, "I have sinned." And he began to deal with his sin at that point in confession. He began to deal with his sin as every one of us must do if we are going to know joy and gladness in our lives, if we're going to know God's forgiveness in our lives. We must deal with our sin. And that's what David really is speaking about in verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." What's he talking about? Well, let's look at some scripture that will hopefully unpack the words there of verse 8, the last part. David speaks about God breaking his bones. Should look back with me, please, at the words of David in Psalm 32, which have been read earlier this week by Dr. Lucilius in conjunction with our look at Psalm 51. As we go back to Psalm 32, I want you to notice what David speaks of in verses 3 and 4 as he speaks about his own effort to conceal his sin, his own effort to deal with his sin on his terms. And I'm afraid every one of us had tried to do that. Every one of us know what it's like to put on fig leaves like our first parents did in the garden. Notice what David says in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. We read there the words of David in his confession. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah." What's David speaking about? He's speaking about that time in his life when he would not come clean with God in confessing his sin. He would not acknowledge it. Instead, as verse 3, the first part says, he kept silence. And oh, when you and I, and remember here, we're not speaking of David as a lost person. These words can apply to the lost, but they're speaking specifically of someone who is a believer. David was. And he says, as he knew he had done wrong, he knew that he had transgressed, he knew he had crossed the boundaries that God had set, and he'd gone in trespass against those boundaries when God had said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill." David knew he'd crossed those boundaries, and yet he kept silence about it. He'd had, may I say it, spiritual lockjaw. And he wasn't going to get honest with God about his sin. We so often have that problem. I mentioned earlier this week the woman who came to Mr. Moody and said, "Mr. Moody, pray for me. I have a problem with exaggeration." Brother Moody told her, "Call it lying and you'll get the victory." We often don't take sides with God against ourselves. That's where David was. "When I kept silence, when I would not get honest with you, Lord," he says, "my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." In other words, David's whole body went into revolt against him because he wouldn't deal with his sin. We don't think about that sometimes. We don't consider that there's an impact in our lives when we don't get clean. When we don't seek God honestly. When we don't follow Him in the way of confession. And you know what? Our God has a way of fingering that thing, doesn't He? He has a way of... We might think we camouflaged it good. And you know what? We're usually able to do a pretty good job camouflaging it before others, aren't we? while we can go to even go to church service and put on that smile, be as plastic as everything. Smile and people look at us and think, boy, brother so-and-so, he must really be walking with God. Look at the joy that he's got. And all along inside, we know the joy is not there. Why? Because we've kept silence. And something's happening in our lives. And verse 4 describes it. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. That is, they grew older by the day through my roaring all the day long. And then he says, verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now, David here speaks of what God was doing. And of course, this for us tells us, brothers and sisters, exactly what that was that David speaks of in Psalm 51:8 when he says that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. God was dealing with David, and as God's hand was on him, David could feel it. Day and night, thy hand heavy upon me. What's going on? Well, I believe all of us can appreciate that, what that is. If we think back to younger days, if we had parents who believed in applying the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I see a few heads nodding. Some of us had parents who believed that. Now, I have to say, my dad and mom weren't as busy about that as they should have been. I think I found the source. As I was getting older, not old, but older in the house, I found the book that they had read, or they had at least, in the house by Dr. Benjamin Spock. Yeah. And Mr. Spock just said, don't spank your kids. Isn't it amazing that people today will send their dogs to obedience school, but they won't make their children mind? That seems crazy to me, Brother Dan, don't you think so? They'll send their dogs to obedience school, but they won't make their children mind. But there was a time when parents would clean a child's plow if they needed to. They'd take them. You know, I remember a dear black preacher friend of mine from Lexington, Kentucky, Elder D.J. Ward. Brother Ward said he lived with his mother and his grandmother. He called her Good Mammy. He said one time he disobeyed her, and she said, boy, I'll stump a mud hole in you and walk it dry. Now that's discipline, I tell you. When his mama stayed with him years later when he was an adult and she was in a wheelchair, she told him to do something. He said to her in the wheelchair, mama, what you going to do? He said, she said, if I slap at you, you better fall. She didn't have to hit him. If I slap at you, you better fall. And he would have too. Some of us know what it's like to have a parent who was willing to discipline us. May I say to you, brothers and sisters, hallelujah, if you're saved, you've got a father who loves you enough to discipline you. You've got a father who loves you enough to whip you, not in an abusive way, but in a corrective way, in the way of discipline that shapes your life. To what end? To the glory of God that shapes your life. To what end? That you might be more like Christ that shapes your life. To what goal? That we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. I'm glad for that because, oh, I know this about myself. The hymn writer was right when he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I know that I'm prone to wander. And I'm glad that my Father loves me enough to keep me in line. I'm glad that my Father loves me enough, even if it takes day and night, woodshed time. Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. And David could add, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, all of the vitality of my life, all of the freshness of life had disappeared. Why? Because David would not deal with his sin. And so God continued to do what? God continued to discipline his child. Thank God. Let me ask you, as we go back to Psalm 51, to stop by Psalm 38 just a moment, please. Excuse me, 39. 38 is one we could read as well. I'd encourage you to read that later as David speaks about the effects of his sin in his body. But in Psalm 39, I'd like to lift before you two verses there on our way back to Psalm 51. Notice, please, Psalm 39, verses 10 and 11. As David prays for forgiveness in Psalm 39, he says this in the words there of verses 10 and 11. Listen to these words. David prays, "Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." Selah. Notice what David says about God's correction here. As he speaks about the bones which God had broken, he said, "Lord, I want you to remove your stroke away from me because I am consumed by the blow of thy hand." He then adds, "When you with rebukes correct a man for iniquity, you make his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." You know, I can imagine as David speaks there of how David felt as he was in that period when he kept silence. I think every morning he could wake up in the palace and yet it was absolutely empty. There was no joy there. Even though he had a palace with a harem of women, he had good food, no doubt. He had a lot of things, music to be played for him, no doubt. And yet, as he woke up, all of that beauty had consumed away like a moth. There was no joy there, in other words. There was nothing to benefit, nothing to bring blessing, nothing to make him smile. Why? Because he wouldn't deal with his sin. He found no joy in life because of the fact that he would not get honest with God. Now, brothers and sisters, I mentioned Brother Ward a few minutes ago. I'll mention something else that he said that we can apply to this stroke, God putting his hand to him. Brother Ward said when good mammy would discipline him when he was growing up, he learned something. He said sometimes she'd pull out that switch and he'd pull away from good mammy. And he found this when he'd pull away from her, that it just gave her more striking room with that switch. So you know what he found? He found when good mammy would take him to the woodshed, the best thing for him to do was to wrap himself around her legs. He said when he did that, she just couldn't get a good blow at him. Now, let's apply that spiritually. If you find yourself under the chastening hand of God, don't pull away from God. Don't pull away. Throw yourself around his legs. Hallelujah. Throw yourself on his mercy. And you know what you'll find? You'll find those strokes just aren't as hard and heavy. Hallelujah. Why? Because the purpose of his discipline is to bring us to him. The purpose of his discipline is that we might seek him, lay hold of him, and find, hallelujah, his forgiven mercy, hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, that's what David's learning here. He's realizing what God's doing. God's not out to kill him. God's out to bless him. But in order to bless him, David has to deal with his sin. Because outside of Jesus Christ, outside of finding forgiveness through the blood of God's dear Son, there is no joy. There's only sorrow. Let's go on, brothers and sisters, and make our way back to Psalm 51. And I want you to notice now, as we gave it to you just a while ago, correction and then conviction. Now I want to lift a few verses before you. Verse 8 speaks of it in measure. For David's coming to a realization and recognition. But also I want you to notice verse 11. As David prays, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." But then if you will, drop down also to verse 14. And notice the words of David there. He cries out in prayer, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Notice his prayer, particularly in verse 14. Deliver me from what? Blood guiltiness. What does that speak of? Speaks of murder. speaks of manslaughter. What's David doing? He's naming his sin. He's confessing what he's done. For what had he done? Not only had he engaged in adultery with Bathsheba, he had also, by the hands of the Ammonites, in that letter he sent to Joab through Uriah's own hand, he had put Uriah to death at the hands of the... He'd had him murdered, in other words. He didn't pull the trigger. He didn't fire the bow. He didn't use the sword. But he was just as guilty if he had. And what he's doing here in conviction, he's crying out to God and he's acknowledging, Lord, I'm calling it what you call it. This is what I've done. Deliver me from murder, God. Deliver me from the guilt of the blood of your servant Uriah, my faithful soldier, one of my faithful 30 mighty heroes whom I put to death. And brothers and sisters, that's the goal of God in correction, is that we might be brought to conviction about our sin. And I believe David as well, as we noted those words of verse 11, David as well here is convicted about the result of his sin. What does he pray in verse 11 again? Cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What's David realize here? David, in his sin, as we tried to say on Monday night, when he sinned, David had failed to prize the greatest thing in all the world. That's the glory of God, the presence of God. Now I realize we live in a world that doesn't value that. But if you're a child of God, if you've been born again of His Spirit, one thing you've learned to do is to prize God being with you. To know His smile in your life is a blessed thing. And when God withdraws that smile because of sin, we need to deal with it. And that's what God has brought David to conviction. Now the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, writes about the Holy Scriptures and he says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says there, among the things that God's word is profitable, beneficial for, he says it's profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, but it's also profitable for reproof. The Greek word there is an interesting word. It's elenkos, and it's used in the classical part of Greek of a lawyer who made his case so that a person said, I'm guilty. Did you hear that? I know it's getting hot, and I know I'm... Well, anyway, I'll leave that alone. It's getting hot. But this word elenkos is used to speak in the classical Greek of a man who made his case in a court of law so that somebody said, guilty! And brothers and sisters, I tell you, when it comes to our sin, that's exactly what God wants to hear. No blush, no lies, no cover up, guilty. There's a real sense, brothers and sisters, in which every saved person, I like to think of this, you go to a church where there are truly saved people, you know what you're looking at? A bunch of convicts. What do I mean? A bunch of people over whom God's sentence of guilty has gone because they've been convicted. And when the Spirit of God saves an individual, one thing you'll do, Monty Jennifer, is He'll show you you're dirty, right? He'll show you if you want to be clean, you're going to have to say, I'm dirty. If you want to be pardoned, you're going to have to say, I'm guilty. In other words, the Spirit of God will secure from you a guilty verdict. And you'll say, yes, Lord, that's what I am. I'm guilty, but oh, you can pardon me. I'm filthy, but oh, you can clean me. I'm naked, but oh, you can clothe me. I'm weary, but oh, you can rest me. Hallelujah. That's what Christ can do. But it won't happen until we get honest with God. There must be that admission, that declaration, that confession of what I am. And that's where David is brought. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation. We need to acknowledge it. Now, doesn't mean we have to confess every sin if we're lost, because some of us won't be able to remember all the sins we've done. There may be some sins he'll point out, though, and he'll say, deal with that. He'll say, I want you to list that one. But when we come to him as sinners that are lost, we recognize our need as a sinner, and we acknowledge that. I'm a sinner, Lord. I have failed. I have done wrong. I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. And Lord, I'm coming clean with you about it. And that's where David, by the grace of God, is brought. I'm glad, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Ghost of God is one of the best lawyers on earth. Hallelujah. I'm glad for the fact that the Holy Ghost of God knows how to ring your bell. Amen. And here's why I'm glad. Because if he doesn't ring your bell, you'll go to hell. Oh, thank God, though. Thank God for when he personalizes the message. Oh, some of you know what I'm talking about. You went to church and you heard the preacher preaching. And you said, oh, I know that's for so-and-so. And that was for so-and-so. Yeah, boy, that hit them good, I know. But then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to single in on you. And you start saying, oh, me, instead of amen. You start saying, my gracious, he's getting close. You know, sometimes people will tell the preacher when they walk out. I've had them tell me sometimes, you stepped on my toes, preacher. You know what I usually try to tell them? I wasn't aiming for your feet. I was aiming for your heart. Hallelujah. And I can't hit the heart, but I'm glad, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost can hit the heart. I'm glad he can single that shot of conviction, that air of conviction. He can single it down right to the heart of the individual and make it a reality so that that person cries, guilty. Guilty, Lord, I'm guilty. Lord, I need you desperately. Oh, would you deal with me in mercy, Father? Because I know if you deal with wrath, I'll be getting what I deserve. But oh, if you will, for Jesus' sake, for the Lord's Jesus' sake, show me mercy. David is being brought to that point by the work of the Spirit of God in conviction. And brothers and sisters, that's what leads him to recognize something of the sinfulness of sin that we talked about last night. As he cried, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, in verse 4. As he cried, as we saw last night, purge me with hyssop, verse 7, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. As he spoke in verse 9, and he said, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. A man prays like that when he's been shown to be a convict, when he's been shown to be guilty. And brothers and sisters, let's move on. And I'll ask you to notice that last point. Celebration. Celebration. Here we see it again. The words of verse 12. The words of verse 14a. But it's all built on what we pointed out just now about God dealing with David's sin. In verse 12, we read, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And he speaks in the words there of verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And what will happen? My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. The Lord willing will say more of that, but I want you to notice David's words. He speaks of joy. He speaks of gladness. He speaks of singing. Why? Well, he'd said earlier, as we said, cast me not away from thy presence, O God, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why did David not want to be cast away from God's presence? Well, I'd submit to you the answers found in Psalm 16, verse 11. I won't ask you to turn there. I'd encourage you to write it down, though, if you're taking notes. Psalm 16, 11. You know what it says there? Speaking to God, David the psalmist said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Where is fullness of joy to be found? David said, in thy presence. So why was he saying, cast me not away from thy presence? Well, if his presence is where there's fullness of joy, and you're on the hunt for joy, where are you going to find it? In his presence. I'm not right bright, but I can figure that out. Amen? So many people are looking for joy in all the wrong places. They're pursuing it in things that take them farther and farther away from God's presence. But I tell you this tonight, in His presence, hallelujah, is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That word pleasures, by the way, in the Hebrew, you know what it is? Eden. Eden. It's the word we get a garden that's found in the early chapters of Genesis, Eden. At thy right hand there are pleasures, Edens forevermore. In other words, the paradise that man and woman knew in the beginning is found in His presence. And if we want joy, we're going to have dealt with that which bars us from God's presence, our sin. And the only way that can happen is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about that. As we think about joy and gladness and rejoicing and singing. And by the way, I can't sing, but I love to do it. The reason I love to do it is because He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. He did it when He lifted me out of that horrible pit and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Hallelujah. And ever since then, I've had a song. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad to have a song this evening. I'm glad tonight that there's joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason you and I can have joy in Jesus Christ is because the one who knew fullness of joy in the Father's presence, where there are pleasures forevermore, was willing by a virgin womb to come down to this low ground of sorrow. As the songwriter said it so well, He left the splendors of heaven, knowing His destiny was a lonely hill called Golgotha, there to lay down His life for me. And the darling Lamb of God left His You sang it for us tonight, didn't you? For the dear Lamb of God did what? Left His glory above to bear that cross to dark Calvary. Why? Well, here's what happened. The man who was God's eternal Son and knew supreme joy in God's presence, he became, by a virgin womb, a man, but he became more than a man, didn't he? For in Isaiah 53, verse 3, what does Isaiah say he was? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How did the man who was supremely in God's presence in joy and pleasures, how did he become the man of sorrows? Because he was becoming our substitute. He was taking our place so that we might know joy. You see, there was no way that you and I with no joy. The only thing we can know is what Psalm 32 says in its conclusion. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Oh, that was David Morris's lot for all eternity. But oh, tonight, it's not my lot any longer, because Jesus stepped down from glory and the man of sorrows took my place at the cross. He paid for my hell, hallelujah. He did for me what I could not do. In eternity in hell, I could never pay the justice of God. But hallelujah, the Lamb of God paid a price that I could never pay. A debt He did not owe. I owed it. But He paid it, praise God. And because He became the man of sorrows, sinners can have joy. Sinners can have not just joy, but everlasting joy. Did y'all sing that tonight too? Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And what? Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Oh, I'm glad tonight that the world didn't give me this joy that I have, and the world can't take it away. It's ours forever, child of God. But here's the thing. When we don't deal with sin as saved folk, that joy gets interrupted. And that's why David is praying here, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The only way it can be had, the only way you can know and experience it, is Christ's work at the tree. There's no other key to joy. I realize the world will tell you there is. I realize the world will lie to you and say you can know joy if you'll do this. And usually, they're dead wrong. Yeah, there are a lot of people talking about spirituality now. Oprah does. Don't listen to Oprah. She's an apostate anyway. Brother Ward, that I mentioned, told me he baptized her up in Milwaukee, Metropolitan Baptist Church, as a teenager. But sadly, she's denied the gospel. If she professed it then genuinely, she's denied it. A lot of people tell you about a path to joy. Don't believe them. There are a lot of people who'll tell you about false religion. They'll tell you about yoga, transcendental meditation, all kinds of other paths to joy. Don't believe them. It's a lie. It's a lie. Don't believe them. The only path to joy is the one who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be tonight that you're here and you've not come by the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, come by Him tonight. Oh, come by the way. There's a way home, hallelujah. There's a way to the Father, but it's only Christ. There's none other. Brothers and sisters, if tonight in your life you say, I know I've been saved, I know the Lord has saved me, but I've wandered. Well, then I would say to you, come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. And as the hymn writer put it so well, earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. I'm glad that's so. I'm glad that's the kind of Savior we serve. And you know how I know that's so? Because a man who'd committed adultery and murder is coming home in Psalm 51. He's dirty. He's filthy. He needs to be cleansed again. But hallelujah, he can be cleansed again. And as he's cleansed again, guess what? He can find joy again. He can find gladness again. The David's going to pick up his harp again, hallelujah. He's going to start singing again. What's he going to sing? The Lord is my shepherd, hallelujah. I shall not want. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's going to pick up his harp again. What's he going to say? In thy presence is fullness of joy, and thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, hallelujah. Do you want your song back tonight? Child of God, have you lost your joy and lost your song? Come home tonight then. Come home, for there's a waiting Father who's ready to wrap his arms around you. You might be hog pen filthy, but he didn't say to the son, take a bath first. No, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the Greek word kataphileo is intensive. He literally smothered him with kisses. Hallelujah. That's our God, I tell you. What a great God he is. What a great Father. What a great Savior. And if tonight you're without the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner lost, then come to Christ tonight. If you're here and you've wandered as a believer and you're out of the way of fellowship and joy, come home tonight. Come home. Simply put, that's all we have to say. Oh, we could go on. I feel good. I feel tempted to, but I'm going to stop. Why? Because I'd love to see somebody come home tonight, wouldn't you? It was good to get home last night, wasn't it, Jennifer? You'd never been, but you got home, you knew you belonged there, didn't you? Hallelujah. Thank God for His sovereign grace. Thank God for redeeming mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you don't know, come, believe, repent. Now, you don't have to come and walk an aisle to come, by the way. Really, coming to Christ is a spiritual act. You can bow your head and your heart where you are, but oh, if you do, we'd love for you to tell somebody. We'd love for you to testify to it. Let it be known so that we can rejoice with you. Brother Bill, if you'd come and lead us in a song as we close, and we ask again, whatever the need, this is your opportunity. This is your time. Mind the Lord. Be obedient to Him. Whatever He may be directing your heart to tonight. Saved, lost, whatever the need, you come.